Psalm 103 is where we are. Psalm 103 is page this working. I'm not sure it is. Psalm 103. And I want to read to you some verses that are pretty powerful for me to read through. Psalm 103, starting in verse 11. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Fantastic psalm in Psalm 103. That's going to be our text today. Hey, let's pray with each other, then we're going to sing some Christmas songs today. Father, we give you praise for Jesus, and we're thankful for that the opportunity to come here today, worship with those who desire, Lord, to put you first in everything. And it's amazing, Jesus, how you chose to leave the comfort of home to come to this place, to live like us, but unlike us, you never sinned and went to the cross and died in such a way that would release us from our sins. There's just simply no one as kind as you. We love you, Jesus, and look forward to seeing you soon. Help us be ready for that. We pray in your name. Amen. I think joy is a big thing in Christmas time. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing Joy to the World. Deb's gone today, so Alex volunteered last night, short notice, to come up and help us, so that's good. So Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
Amen. You may be seated. I think back in the back I have the list of our Christmas songs, and so if you want to grab those after church today, you can grab them. They're out of our hymn books as well. Our next song page is what? I think it's "Oh Come All You Faithful." One thing I learned years ago from Bob Russell when I went to an event with him, that God has ever only asked us to do one thing above anything else, is just be faithful. And so I think at Christmas time, it reminds us just to be faithful to the one who's faithful to us. So.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, for the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore you.
I was reminded this week when we had the power go out. We had the power go out because of the storm, and we had left. Our family has a tradition that whenever there's bad weather, we leave the house and travel. I don't know why we do that, but anyway, we left the house, and then we came back home and we left the house. There was no lights whatsoever. Then when we would come back home, we could see that Sheridan was lit up, and that home was just a bright spot there on the horizon, if you will. We're on the bottom ground. And so if you think about the contemplation of a star that was bright over a little town, and shepherds have never seen a light like that ever, they were drawn to it. And I think that's who Jesus is to us. We've got to be drawn to him, just so drawn. So.
Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee light. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all
approach our communion time. We're going to sing one of my favorite communion songs. And Paige, put that screen up. There you go. And I just really love this chorus, and we only get to sing about once a year. So obviously we're going to sing this on Christmas Eve services. But let's stand together. And men, as we get towards the end of the song, just come on forward and we'll pass our communion plate this time.
Table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed, weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Prince of glory, gracing heaven and again. Now for us embracing death, the Son of Man. By your birth so lonely, by your love so true, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. Calvary's bitter cross wrought for us salvation. Christmas babe so tender, Lamb who bore our blame, how shall sinners render praises to your name? Do your own good pleasure in the lives we bring, in your ransom treasure.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to wish you a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And I hope that you have all the pleasure and joy that you have when your families and friends gather around the table and have good food, pass out gifts, and just do the traditions that your family has established over the years. But I wish you even a greater Christmas. I wish you a Christmas of Christ. And I wish you a Christmas where you remember what was accomplished when Jesus came to this world. He brought us a gift. And, probably you could say several gifts. But the gift that I'm thinking about right now is a gift of freedom from the curse of death. From the fear of death, that's the word I'm trying to think of, from the fear of death. And in our house, we've had a month of where death was very near to us. Kay, probably most of you know, but Kay's brother and sister-in-law died within a month's time of each other, and her burial was Friday. And we've had death here in our own Christian church family with Sharon's husband passing away. Kay has a cousin that is on hospice, and she hasn't got very long to live. All these things remind me, make me think of death. And today is Kay's birthday, and I won't tell you how old she is, but I'm 81, and we were both born the same year.
Anyhow, death
is a very real thing, and it's something that we all have to face sooner or later. And since Christ came to this earth and brought with him salvation, if we turn and worship him, give our lives up for him, repent, and are baptized and buried with the waters with Christ, then that's something that we're free of. Paul writes that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I was thinking on these things, I thought, well, I'm going to look up and see what all, not all, but partially what Jesus had to say about life and death. And in John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's saying here that he came that we could have life here in this world better than any other way of life. But he's saying even more. He's saying he came so we could have eternal life. And then in chapter 11, he says to Martha after the death of her brother, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then he says to his disciples, after he told them that he was going to die, that evil men were going to kill him, he tried to comfort them. And this is chapter 14 of John. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And then verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so when I read these verses, I reach the opinion that death is not the end, but death is just the beginning. Death is the gateway that we all have to go through to get to eternal life. And if we have Christ, we have that eternal life. We have a greater, it's going to be so great, I can't even think of any way to describe it. And it's going to last forever. And I think that's a pretty good gift that God has given us and something for us to think about at Christmas time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love that brought Jesus into this world and the love that he has for us because he's going to come. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for making this Christmas time the time that we should be remembering Christ. So we just turn it over to our own selfish things that we enjoy and love. And so, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us for that. We pray you'll bless this communion. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Father, you are great and generous. You have blessed us so much in so many ways. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless this offering and there'll be give us the wisdom to use it in a way that will bring more people to know you.
So I want to share with you something that happened this morning. Whoa, please mute everything but my mic if you don't mind. Thank you. Happened this morning. I was reading through, I've been convicted about prayer for a long time now, several weeks. And I printed out this prayer guide called Prayer Guide 4040. And it's 40 days of prayer that you have, and it leads you through, every day it leads you through a prayer topic, has a spot where you and the Lord connect with Him, where you ask God to do certain things, and you have a sense of thanksgiving, and then you read through the scriptures associated with those prayers. I want to share with you something that came across today in my prayer time with this study, and I was quite intrigued by that. Quite intrigued because it, what came up was really unique to here. Let's see if I can find it again. There it is. Actually, I read it yesterday. Here's what it says. This was talking about raising up, praying for your leaders of our country. And the theme for the yesterday's topic of prayer was religious liberty for all. Listen to this prayer time. Ask God to raise up leaders to resist any effort to force people of faith to violate their consciences in order to satisfy unbiblical social mandates. I said, that's great. That they printed that off. That's great. Because we've been hearing about social mandates for now 2 years now. I read that today and I thought, wow, when did I print this off? I printed this off in 2016. I'm going to read you again what this says, ask God to do. Ask God to raise up leaders to resist any effort to force people of faith to violate their consciences in order to satisfy unbiblical social mandates. You know what's going on? What's happening across our nation with some counties and states, what they're doing with churches? They're telling them they can't meet. Matter of fact, in Canada right now, there's preachers actually going to jail and having to pay stiff penalties for having church in session. This was written 5 years ago. Anybody ever heard of a virus 5 years ago? A pandemic 5 years ago? What does that tell you about God's sovereignty? God already was prompting people then to be praying now. And I'm just catching up. And so God is working in the lives of this world to do things that He wants done. So guess what you and I should do? Must do. We must pray. We must absolutely pray. What are we praying for? How about God's will? So here's what's happened. You've sang some songs about a baby that came to us and gave us a gift. I always find that our men that do communion meditations are some of the most stirring words I've ever heard, and those were some very stirring words that you gave us today. Very stirring. And so I just want to encourage you, in our quietness right now, remember, God is in control. He's in charge. He's over it all. And if He showed me that He was already working on something 5 years ago, it's obvious to me He's been working on it way before that. So let's just sit in quietness and trust Him.
Father, we give you praise that you're so kind to point out, even in times of prayer like yesterday, just to show how willing and kind you are to work in our world. It doesn't always seem like you're working things out for good, but you are. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. And in that trust, grow a love for you that's very deep, that will be faithful to you in your word. Help us to be quiet with you, Lord, and to sit with you often. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, we're in Psalm 103 today. 103. 103. How's your memory? How's your memory? It seems to me something's happening in my life. Maybe it's happening to you. My memory seems to be getting worse. And when I come to Tuesday morning study, the Tuesday morning men always assure me, it is, and it will get much worse. And so as I think about that, maybe you're like me, maybe I'm like you, I'm not sure, but I find these days that most of my conversations start with something like this. Did I tell you this already? Or what was I going to say? I find also that my brain is like the Bermuda Triangle. Information goes in, and it's never heard from again. And I also know this is true. Not only is my short-term memory bad, but so is my short-term memory. And of course, I don't want to brag about this, and maybe it's not something to brag about, but sometimes I forget what I'm doing while I'm doing it. I think about the hereafter often. You ever think about the hereafter? When you get up from one end of the house and you go to the other end, you sit in this room, you look around, and you go, what am I hereafter? And then what do you do next? Go right back where you were at the other end of the house, right? And then go right back to the same room again because you're wondering about the hereafter. You know, I would write things down to help me remember, but there's a good chance I'll forget where I wrote it. And then two, maybe you guys are like, maybe I'm like what they call a busy internet browser. My brain is. Here's what I think happens. My brain is like that internet browser where I have 17 tabs open. 9 of them are doing this. And there's music coming from somewhere and I can't figure out where it is. Anybody else do that? Okay. I do have a legitimate excuse. My kids say I'm getting old, but I don't think that's true. I just think I can't remember stuff because my brain is full. And so think about your memory. So as we enter Psalm 103 today, anybody remember what I was going to say? Okay, there you go. As we enter Psalm 103 today, seriously, what is the deal? Have you noticed this about your own life, that it's easy to forget things? Anybody else in that boat with me, easy to forget things? Yep, easy to forget things. You know, one of my favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorite movies. I watch it every year. It's a Wonderful Life. And, Uncle Billy, is that it, Uncle Billy? And notice what he has around his fingers? He always has string around his fingers because he doesn't want to forget, and he forgets what he put on there. So Psalm 103, David, this is a psalm of David. He's coaching us. He's coaching us how not to be forgetful, to remember important matters in our life. And today is no different. David is admonishing each of us, and there's something very powerful for us to consider. He's admonishing each of us not to forget the benefits of God. So if you're following your sermon outline, you can start filling the blanks here shortly. But he does not want us to remember, forget the benefits of God. And I find this is true. Life is distracting me, and life is detracting me from remembering God's word. Life distracts and detracts me from remembering God's word. Now look at Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Bible says. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And what's that word? Forget not all his benefits. And I think, wow, that's fantastic. David's encouraging us not to forget. So here's a question. Whoa, Paige, what's going on back there? Okay, you may have to shut down PowerPoint. I think PowerPoint must be up and running. So down at the bottom, shut off PowerPoint. So if you think about David, what he's doing, he's trying to coach us and teach us how to not forget the benefits of God's word. Now, notice how David says this too. Notice how David is praising God. Okay, notice how David is praising God. He says in verse 1, how much of his inmost being is he praising God with? All of his inmost being is praising the Lord. Okay, all his inmost being, everything inside him is praising God's holy names. So here's something that you and I got to remember. Linked to remembering all the benefits of God is somewhere along the lines, all of you is involved in doing so. All of you is involved in doing so. Here's a thought that runs through my mind this week. What can be so powerful? What can be so powerful that would inspire David to praise God from his inner being to his outer being? What would cause David to do that? I think it's this. When your inmost being is touched in such a way as David's was, you cannot help but recall with regularity the benefits of God and what he's done for you. I'm going to say that again. When your inmost being is touched in such a way as David's was, you cannot help but recall with regularity what God has done for you. And that's how you and I are going to remember things. We're going to allow God to touch our inner being, that it flows out to our outer being. And so our first point today is this, is going to be these words. Remember, he forgave your sin and doesn't remember your sin. Remember, he forgave your sin and doesn't remember your sin. So if you look at Psalm 103, starting in verse 3, okay? Psalm 103, starting in verse 3. This is what the Bible says. Praise the Lord who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, I noticed that in the first part of Psalm 103, David says these points, and then he also kind of backs up later in the text with another verse. So we're going to look at that today and see how David did that for us. So we read that Psalm 103, verse 3, and it reminded me of something. When I first became a Christian, which was in 1998, I used to recall with regularity my past sin. And I could do it often, because here's what would happen. I lived outside of Columbia, Missouri, and I would travel to my job every day around 7 a.m. And I was traveling down the road. As I traveled down the road, I would start to remember my past sin. Now, I'm probably not the only one that does that. I'm sure people in this room do that. Now, your sin's not my sin, but all sin's the same. We all deserve hell because of our sin, no matter what sin you've committed. And so I would start to dwell on my past sin. And let me ask you something. When your mind dwells on past sin, how does that affect you? Good, bad? Bad, okay. How does it affect your behaviors when you dwell on your past sin? Thoughts? But down, poorly. You're probably going to interact with people in a terrible way because you have your past sin coming up in your brain over and over and over. And that's what we tend to do as people. We replay things over and over. And so in those moments, here's what I would do. I would remember my past sin, and I would seek God's forgiveness all over again. So what would happen is I'm driving down the road, days, week, days out of the year, days, months, years, whatever you want to call it, and I continue to ask God, forgive me for that sin. And here's the problem with that. When God says he forgives me, what's that mean? I'm forgiven. Now, granted, there are two types of people that point out your sin in your life, the one in the mirror and the one around you. There's always somebody pointing out your past sin. And so as I was driving down the road one particular time, I was you know, trying to draw close to the Lord, trying to understand what grace is, mercy and forgiveness. And I began to recall my past sin. I began to say with those words, oh, Lord, please forgive me for that. And then I hear these words, not necessarily hear them, but almost pressed into my spirit, much like David's speaking today, pressed into my soul, pressed into my thoughts. And these words are this: Jeff, I don't remember your sin. Why do you? Can you argue that? Because that comes from verse 12. Verse 12 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions or sins from us. Now, oftentimes we hear this phrase, well, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. And here's how we apply it to our own life. I've sinned so much in this regard, how can I ever forget what I've done? Well, you're misinterpreting the scriptures. Because when David talks to us in that Psalm 103, verse 12, he's asking us to remember something. Okay? Here's what God's asking us to remember. Choose to remember that God does not remember your sin. That's what you have to choose. You have to choose that. Now, this is something I don't want you to miss, and it's powerful for us if you'll remember this, okay? To remember or not remember something is an active process. You actually willfully will remember things. It's an active process, okay? When you remember something, you're actively engaging your brain to remember something from the past. That's what you're doing, okay? You do have a choice to remember or not remember something. But forgetting is a passive process. How many things do you remember forgetting? What did you just say? Here's what I'm getting at. When you forget things, it's a passive process. You don't go out and sit out every day saying, you know what, I'm going to forget this, I'm going to forget this, I'm going to forget this, and what do you end up doing? Remembering it. So the process is for you and I is this. Forgetting is a passive process, meaning that as you choose not to remember something, which is active, you will in turn forget that very thing, which is passive. You get it? As you choose not to remember things, you are going to eventually forget it without even realizing it. And God's done the same thing for us. You see, he said the same thing in Isaiah 43:25. You can look throughout Scripture and you'll find that God is doing the very same thing that I just admonished you to do. God obviously made us in his image. We are capable of not remembering things if we choose not to remember it. Look what the Scripture said. Let's read this together. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. God says, I'm not going to remember your sins. So why are you? Since God chooses not to remember my sin, your sin, once we seek his forgiveness, he says, I'm not going to remember anymore. What would be the reason I would choose to remember my sin? What would be the reason? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Here it is. When you and I choose to remember our sin, knowing that we've called out to God for forgiveness of sin, there's one simple reason you and I continue to relish, if you will, our past sin. Not all our being believes God. Not all our being believes God. Look how David is praying. Okay, I'm going back to verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, my soul. Where's the soul located? Inmost being. That's where it is, okay? That's where it is. And where is it else coming? A soul, and then inmost being is your spirit. And when you're praising the Lord, where does it come out? Your mouth. So here we have David, all of his being involved in knowing his sin is forgiven. His spirit, his inmost being, his soul, because he's talking to his soul, and it's coming out of his mouth. So all of his being, from inward to outward, is praising God for his forgiveness. And David also says something curious. Look in verse 3. He says, he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. You know, my wife and I used to live out here at the Show Me Home, where it used to be anyway. It's no longer a Show Me Home. It's now a hay bale stack. And we lived out there, and we had several children in our home out there. And I can remember one particular day, a woman brought her child to us. She was supposed to be there, and she was dropping the boy off. Now, she obviously was a single mom, not looking very good in life as far as things that were going for her. But she looked okay. She was making progress. She's going to place her son with us. We're just going to raise him for a time. She's going to get back on her feet and get going back down the road, hopefully to a better life. The next time we saw her, which was approximately 2 months later, okay, 2 months later. The next time we saw her, about 2 months later, here's what happened. She came to our home to pick up her son for a visit. Her countenance had completely changed. Her skin had changed. Her skin was no longer looking like healthy skin. Her skin was now looking mottled, broke out, just didn't look healthy. Her skin, all of her skin, especially her face. I can just remember tick marks all over her face. I don't know how you call it, like almost like scabs all over her face. I remember her hair. Her hair before looked kept, and it was looking fine. As far as women's hair goes, I'm not a good judge of women's hair, but it looked different the second time I saw her. The second time, her hair looked thin, gaunt, like things weren't good. Her affect, the second time she came around, was not very good. She was downtrodden. She had bags underneath her eyes more than maybe I do because I'm just tired, but her bags were different. Her affect was different, and she acted like she had a down countenance. And her speech was uncomfortable and awkward and not confident at all. And so I thought, something has changed in this person's life. As I began to talk about this woman, about what's going on in her life, and her son's going to go home for a visit, it became apparent. She said she was now in a homosexual relationship with another person. And it completely changed her countenance. Completely. I say, why do I say that? Well, look what David says. David says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I've seen it time and time again. It doesn't matter if you're in a heterosexual relationship, homosexual relationship. If you're having sex with someone that you're not married to in a covenant relationship with God, you are in sin. Does it matter if it's just sex? What sin can affect your body? All sin can affect your body. I've seen it in people's lives where they are committing sin, maybe not sexual sin, but any other type of sin. They're dishonest, they're lying, they're gossiping, they're cheating, whatever. I've seen a shift in their body when people willfully know they're in sin. They shift. And David knows this. And so think about this. Your sin will always affect you in ways you've never realized. Your sin may not look like my sin. I've been the person in sin. I've had it affect my body. And I've had sins even now in my Christian life. I didn't realize were sins until later someone was courageous enough to talk to me about it. And that sin was affecting my body. Any type of unbelief in your heart, is going to affect you in ways that you'll never consider. And anytime you don't believe that God has forgiven you of sin, it's going to affect you. Now you think about this. Think about the anxieties you have. Think about your heart conditions, depressions, or even any other malady that you experience on a day-to-day basis. Wouldn't it be wise to start asking the question, Lord, do I have a sin in my life that I'm not aware of? An unbelief that's affecting me in such a way that I'm diseased? And so as you and I consider what David wrote, I think it's wise for us to consider the same things. Here it is. Look, remember, God forgave your sin and doesn't remember your sin. So that being the case is, stop remembering your sin. Just stop it. Quit doing it. Here's what I've had to do. When I choose to remember my sin, I say, I'm not thinking about that, Lord. Forgive me for thinking of something you've already forgiven. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then I move on. I may have to say it 2 or 3 times, but I move on from that. Next one, start remembering God forgave you and praise Him. Look, when you're dwelling on your sin, you're not praising God. Stop remembering your sin and start praising God because He forgave you of your sin. Especially knowing since that you've called out to Christ through your immersion into Christ by going into the baptistry and going under that water into Christ and having your sins washed away. When you know you've done that through faith, by faith in Christ, you know your sins are what? Forgiven. Start remembering that and stop remembering your sin. Do this. Ask God to show you where you don't believe His forgiveness. Every one of us has this in us. Sometime or another, we've done this. So ask God to show you where you don't believe His forgiveness and how that's affecting your health. If you have a health issue you can't seem to get over, maybe it's time to start asking the question, Lord, is there some sin in my life? And before you write that off, read 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that in that text, there's some of you who have died. Some of you who are sick because you're not taking communion properly. So you're not dealing with your sin. So it's a very real issue. Our second point today is this. Remember, God redeemed you because He loves you. Remember, God redeemed you because He loves you. Look in verse 4 of Psalm 103. Verse 4 of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I can remember growing up with my parents on the farm, and my mom and dad had 3 boys, and rarely would we go to other people's houses because of the story I'm about to tell you. Anytime you have 3 boys on the farm and they get off the farm, be careful. Things happen. Well, we grew up in the country, and you probably know this. Of course, we live in the country here in Worth County, and when you live out in the country, guess what you don't have when it comes to putting in sewer systems? You don't have a code. There's no code to tell you how to put in a sewer system. So typically when folks build houses in Worth County, here's what happens. We build a house and we have our sewage system. And what happens is it doesn't go to a septic tank. It goes straight out of the house down to some ditch somewhere where no one ever goes. because we all know where it is, right? Well, when you show up on someone else's farm, you don't always know where the sewage pit is. And so one time at nighttime, I was hanging out this family, and there's a friend of mine. His Lonnie was his name, and Lonnie and I were goofing off outside, him around the same age. And I can remember playing hide and seek. We were running around playing hide and seek, and I thought, oh, look, it's nighttime. Oh, look, there's a patch of foxtail growing up right there. I'll jump right in the middle of the foxtail, and they'll never see me. So I was running as quick as I could. This is little guy, you know, but quick as I could. And I take a flying leap in the fox, and I'm up to my knees in sewage. And I'm going, oh. And, of course, whenever you're a little boy covered in sewage, guess who you think about facing next? Your mother. That's exactly right, your mother. And so here I am covered in sewage, sloshing up to the house. I don't remember if supper, we already had supper or not. Probably already had supper, but I don't know. But I was covered in sewage. I'd been in the potty ditch. Here's what I want to share with you something. I don't remember being rejected by my parents that evening. I don't remember being left in the sewer ditch. I don't remember that. I don't remember not being able to ride in the car ride home. And here's why I don't remember those things. Because they didn't happen. They didn't happen. You see, it's the same thing with you and I. You think about this for a moment. Look at verse 8. Okay, look at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. Here it is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I'm just curious about here for a moment. How many of us have jumped into the sewer ditch full tilt? Come on, let's be honest. How many of us have full on jumped in the sewer ditch? You know what I'm talking about. Now, you people aren't being honest today. I can see you right now. Okay? Every one of us has jumped into the sewer ditch of sin. Every single one of us. Every single one of us has jumped into the sewer ditch of sin. Every one of us has been in a pit of sewage due to our own sinful choices. We've done that. And think about this. When you and I call out to God, remember this. When you and I call out to God from our sewage pit of sinful choices, God is faithful to show compassion, grace, and be slow to anger and abound in love towards us. That's what he'll do. When you're in your sewage pit walling around, that's what he's willing to do. Psalm 103, verse 9. Look at that one. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. This is very powerful for us to remember. Remember, we've all have made sinful choices, and we all have been in the sewage pit of our sin. Here, look at this. Remember, when you and I call out to God from our pit of sinful choices, and we've all been in this pit, and you're best admitting that you have, he will not accuse you. I knew you'd do that! No, he didn't do that. God's not going to accuse you. And he's not going to remain angry at you. Is God angry when you sin against him? Apparently. But when you call out to him from your sewage pit and say, God, I've really messed up here. He's not going to be angry. And he's not going to accuse you anymore. Look in verse 10. Look what the Bible says here. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. You know, I'm not sure the age I was, but I'm sure I was old enough that it probably would have been very tempting for my dad just to leave me in that sewage pit. Now, I say that because I wasn't always the best kid. And so sometimes when we think about our sin, it's hard for us to think we don't deserve what we get from our sin. But remember God. Remember God. Remember, when you and I call out to God from our pit of sinful choices, he will not treat us as our sin deserves. We all deserve to be in hell because of our sin. And when we call out to God, he's not going to give that to us. Boy, that's a blessing. That's just wonderful. Now look at Psalm 103, verse 11, okay? Remember, David's asking us to remember these things. He considers us to remember these things. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now look, when you and I call out in reverent fear, God, you're holy, I'm not. I can't be next to you, God, because you're holy and I'm not. God says, I'll make you holy. When you and I call out to God in reverent fear to God from our pit of sinful choices, he redeems us. He redeems us with a love that not even the sky can measure. Not even the sky can measure how much God loves you. Think about that. Not even the sky can measure how much God loves you. So here's a thought as you and I move through that second point. Here it is. We want to remember God redeemed you. Redeemed you means he's pulling you from that sewage pit that you've got yourself in. It's because he loves you. So do this. Stop dwelling on your pit experience. There's some of you that are still in your pit. You're dwelling there mentally. You may not be there physically, but you're dwelling there mentally. Stop it. Don't do that. Stop dwelling on your pit experience. Two, start praising God that he has removed you from your pit of sin. Remember, when you're dwelling on your pit of sin, you're not praising God for removing you from your pit of sin. Start praising God for removing you, rescuing you from your pit of sin. And then finally, dwell. Dwell on this reality. Dwell on the reality that God loves you and has compassionately cleaned you up. You need cleaned up. I need cleaned up. And when you call out to God from your sinful choices, he's going to clean you up. What a wonderful experience for us to contemplate and dwell on that as you think about God doing that in your life. Point number three. Remember, God satisfies your desires with good things. God satisfies your desires with good things. Psalm 103, verse 5. Praise the Lord who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it this in me at times, and I don't really appreciate this in me at times. And here's what happens to me at times. Let's just see if you can relate to this. The older I get, the more I realize there are things I want to experience before I die. Anybody else think about that way? There are things I want to experience before I die. And as I contemplate that, you know, I've been on the planet 52 years. Somebody said, well, you're a young guy. Some people are saying, wow, you're old. So you get both spectrums here in a church, you know. But when you lived a half century, you recognize that you have no idea how fast those first 52 years went. None. It's like, I was just 18 yesterday. And so as you contemplate that reality, there are still things in this life I want to experience. I want to do things before I leave this earth. And this can create a sense of anxiety in me. And here's where my anxiety comes from. Because the things I want to experience are good. They're good things. You know, I'd like to go out west some more before I die and lose my health. I'd like to do that. That's one dream I have. And so here's a thought that comes to my mind. If I don't get to experience those good things I desire before I die, I'm going to be cheated. I'm going to be cheated out of a desire that I want. Anybody else deal with a cheated mentality? Okay. Just you and I, Jim. So this is for you and I. I'm going to be cheated out of something that I desire. And so here's what happens. I think it's easy to forget when I don't get to do things I desire, and they're not bad things. It seems like God's not looking out for my good. And so we can take our own experiences, that's an experience of mine, or we can take someone else's experiences. Well, I know what Jim's been through. He didn't get to experience this. And so as we start to think about what I'm not getting to experience, or maybe what Jim didn't get to experience, just using us as an example, my eyes become jaded. I begin to think that God's not really looking out for my good. Throw you a couple thoughts here. Here it is. I bet you know this verse, right? Romans 8:28. Hey, let's read this together. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God works how many things out for good? Well, if I choose to love God and want to do his purpose, how many things work out for good? This is just one example of a verse in Scriptures. There's another verse in Scriptures. It's fantastic. It's Hebrews 11:6. Let's read this together. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So as I seek God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to reward me. Well, that's not the only thing. Look at this one. That's a verse out of James 1:17. Okay? Let's read this verse together. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I've noticed this as I've been going through Psalms with you. I'm developing a deeper love for our Father. And the reason I think I'm developing a deeper love for our Father, because what's coming from our Father? Everything good. Good thing. every good thing. How many of you have good things in your life? Where did it come from? From who? Our Father. And so as you and I contemplate, think about this. Our God is a purveyor of good things. I've got good things. I can go in my house. I can point out many good things my Father's given me. I can point out at least 15 other individuals in this building that are good things. Maybe 16. I can't remember. But there's good things. Now, so how do we come to experience the good things of God? Well, look in verse 6. Look in verse 6 of Psalm 103. David says this, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." And I look at that Psalm 103, verse 6. He's admonished us to think about good things. Think about this. How many times have you experienced the desire to be treated fairly? I just want to be treated fairly. Or how many times have you been ill-treated? I don't even want to think about it. You're right. We don't want to think about it. And we should not remember those things, if you will. And so think about how we're living even now as our culture. We live in a culture. We're talking about righteousness. Remember, look at that verse 6 again. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. We're talking about how do we experience the good things of God. Hear me out here. Listen. Even now we live in a culture in which it has become normal to treat people wrongly and oppress those people who disagree with us. We live in a culture where it's normal. It's become normal to coerce and bully people into receiving a medical procedure. It's become normal to coerce and bully people based on their color of skin. It's become normal to coerce and bully people based on the uniform you wear for your job. Every society, don't miss this. Every single society from since societies that began, someone has been treated wrongly with a sense of oppression, lacking the proper justice to overthrow that oppression. In your own life, somewhere, someone has mistreated you, whether it comes from the culture, family, whatsoever. Here's what David's saying. Listen, don't miss this. Remember to trust God in doing good to work righteousness and justice in your life. God's going to make it right in your life. Whose timing is that on? It's his timing. Now, we're wanting to experience the good of God. Look in verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How does a father have compassion on his children? How does he do that? Well, think about the role of a dad. Don't miss this. Think about the role of a father. You know, he's comparing our heavenly father to a father. A good father will love his children, will clothe his children, feed his children, provide for his children, and he will seek his children's emotional well-being. A good father is also present in the life of his children. So as you think about that reality, think about this. Remember, God is a good father. Some of you had terrible fathers. Don't make that same connection. Our heavenly father is a different father. It's easy for us to extrapolate our earthly father experience onto our heavenly father experience. Don't do that. Not the same father. So remember, God is a good father. Revere him. Respect God. Honor him. Worship him. And he will have compassion on you, provide you with good things. Look in verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows we are dust. He knows this. And when you're dust, you're seemingly unimportant, okay? And so since God knows how we are formed, God has in mind to provide us with good things, even though we are but unimportant as dust. So remember this, though we are but dust, God still finds us important enough to give us good things. You're just dirt, and God still thinks you're important enough to give you good things. That's an amazing Father. Our next context is this, is verse 15 and 16. Look at this. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. Here's what the Bible says. We're remembering these things about our God. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it's gone. Its place remembers no more. And so as you think about the reality for you and I, we are fleeting in time. And I've told you this, that I can't believe I've lived 52 years. It's amazing. You're here today and what? Gone tomorrow. Remember this. Remember, God still has that in mind. God knows your life is fleeting on earth. He knows your time is short on earth. And he still has in mind to provide you with good things before we depart this life. He still has that in mind. 17 and 18, Psalm 103. Here it is. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love. I want to say that again. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, for his righteousness and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Look, this is really important. God knows our desire is to experience his everlasting love. He knows that. And God knows our desire is for our children and our grandchildren to experience his everlasting love. I want to ask you people who are grandparents. How many of you want your grandparents to experience the Lord's love? Grandchildren. You want you to experience the Lord's love. That's what God is doing. He's put that in your heart for that desire. When you experience the Lord's love, you want your grandchildren to experience that same love. And so here's what you have to do as a person. Listen, don't miss this. Remember, God wants to be in covenant with you. Not contract, covenant, different. Look it up. He wants to be in covenant with you, for you and your children to experience his everlasting love. He wants them to experience that. You have to remain in covenant with our Lord and Savior. So, wrapping up that text, here it is. Remember, God satisfies your desires with good things, okay? Stop dwelling. Stop dwelling on your fear of being cheated out of your desires. Stop dwelling on it. Just quit it. Stop dwelling on it. Praise God that he wants you to experience good things to renew you. Remember, he wants to renew you like eagle. Okay, God, you want to renew me. I get that. I know something good's coming. I will wait. Praise him for that. Keep in a covenant relationship with God and obey his word to experience his best good for you. Who knows the best good for your life? God does. Remember, that's coming. Praise him for that. Okay? Keep in covenant with him. Obey his word. Trust God and his best good for you. You will never know your best good for your own life. You'll never know it. Only God can know that because he has a perspective you don't. Finally, stop thinking you know the best good for you. If you think you know what's best for you, I would encourage you to stop and repent right on the spot. Fall down to your knees and say, God, I don't know what's best for me. And when I think those things, God, I know I'm a prideful person. Finally, here we go. Wrapping up our text today is verse 4. Remember this, God is over all. Look in verses 19 to 22. And here what I think happens. As we look at 19 to 22, here's what I think happens. If you watch the news very long, what will happen to your brain? Cry, depressed. How come? I mean, isn't our world full of pie in the sky? Right, Vern? Pie in the sky? Has our world got pie in the sky? There's coconut cream, maybe, Jacob. Look, I think it's easy to look at the world around us and get very what? Discouraged. Absolutely discouraged. Yui brought it up a while ago. I really appreciate you being transparent. Discouraged. We can be very discouraged about what's going on in the world around us. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. David is teaching us that God's kingdom is what? Overall. Overall. No matter what your situation is like or anyone else around you in their situation like, God's situation is where? He's above all. This means that God is not helpless in your situation. Think about this. In your situation where life really stinks, not liking it, you feel totally helpless. Is God helpless in your situation? Nope. He's above all. And so God has a solution because God is above the situation. God has a solution because God's above the situation. You can't see it because God's above it. So remember this. When life is not looking terribly good, go here. Remember, God is still on his throne and his kingdom rules over everything, period. On his throne and rules over everything. Look in verse 20. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. This is powerful for us. Remember to praise God because his mighty angels are performing, obeying his word to do his good. How many times have you seen an angel today? Well, I'm not sure exactly. there are unseen beings doing what? Good. And whose life? Likely ours. They're for sure doing the good of God. So next time you think you're alone, guess what? You're not. You got people working around you that you haven't even met. You can't even see them. Look at verse 21. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. This is amazing to consider. We've been going through Revelation on Wednesday nights for the past 10 years. And anyway, there are servants that surround God's throne. And they're amazing servants. Go through Revelation, you'll see that. Okay, you got to remember this. Remember, to praise God because his heavenly hosts are doing his will to do his good. There are creatures in heaven you can't even see that are doing the good of God and his will. That's amazing. Look at verse 22. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is powerful for us. Praise God because you are under, that should say are, you are under his dominion. You are under his dominion. That means since God made you, who's in control of you? He's in control. That means you're under his dominion. God's over your life. So as we think about wrapping up that fourth point today, here it is. Remember, God is over all. This is powerful for us, okay? Stop looking at who seems to be in charge. Some of us are so focused on who thinks they're in charge or who we think in charge, we're so laser focused on that person we think is in charge, and guess what we forgot? We forgot that God's in charge. Okay? Start praising God for his angels and servants of heaven doing his will. Look, if you're dwelling on things that seemingly God is not over, you are forgetting what's happening in heaven. You're being too earthly-minded. Start seeing that you are under God's dominion and then praise him. God, you know what? You made me. You're over me. Thank you, Jesus. Start praising him for it. As we wrap up our time, I want to share with you something. And it's pretty powerful. It's a great text. And I heard my dad say this last year in a funeral, maybe 2 years at a funeral. But there's something that kind of passes by us, isn't that verse 12? Now, I'm slightly familiar with the globe. I haven't been out of our hemisphere, but I'm slightly familiar with the globe. And as I say, for example, if I start here in Sheridan and go north, and when I hit the North Pole, that's exactly where the North Pole meets the South. And so as I step over the North Pole and take one step, I'm now going south. If I keep walking south on the... If I keep walking south then, as I eventually keep walking south, I'm eventually going to get to the South Pole. And once I hit the South Pole, I take that next step, then I'm going north. But if I walk east on my globe, thank you, equator, I will always be going east. Nope, always going east. I'm always going east on my globe. Always going east. I will never be going west as long as I'm going east. If I go west, this is west. If I go west, if I keep walking, I'll always go west and I'll never be going east. Okay. When will the east meet the west?
Never.
Never. It's impossible. So this is what God is saying. When you go north and south, eventually at some point, north and south are pretty much going to occupy the same spot. But when God takes my sin from me, my sin and myself will never occupy the same spot again. Never. Never. What does that mean to you? What's that mean to you? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've done it, or you've done it with, when I call out to God for forgiveness of my sin, no matter what I haven't done even, my sin will be removed from me, and I will never be in the same space as my sin again. That's powerful. Well, I think because that's so powerful, Alex will sing a song. I think that because that's so powerful, here's what I think it must do for us. I think it must give us joy. How about you? If you were to die today, would you have joy knowing that your sin is separated from you as far as the east from the west? Then I think that's something to be joyful about. So we're going to sing Joy to the World. All verses, Paige, okay? Don't cheat us out of that. All verses. Let's all stand and sing to each other.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, be seated real quick. I want to run something by you as we wrap up our time with each other today. If you got your bulletin, I want to point out a couple things in our bulletin right now. Christmas Eve service is coming up this week, but before that, on December 22nd at 5:30, we're singing at the nursing home in Grant City. I'll have sheet music for you, and so if you want to come along, I'll hand out sheet music that night. When you get 5:30, no Bible study. We're going to have a Christmas Worth County Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. That's on Friday as well. New Year's Eve is coming up, so we're going to be having a fun time then at 6. And then, of course, you see a congregational meeting on January 16th. Today is the last day if you want to give towards our family who has burial expenses for two children, a family of four who needs help as they're in financial crisis, and finally, Show Me Youth Home. If you want to give towards those things, today's the last day we're going to get those things taken care of for those families' needs this week. So, having said that, I got a couple notes here I want to share with you. Was sent to our congregation. This is from Stephanie's sister-in-law, and this is what they wrote. It says, "On behalf of my mom and sisters, we thank you for the lovely blanket and book. It truly was made with love and was so thoughtful of you all. We are taking one day at a time, as the loss is still so heavy. Thank you for the continued prayers." And that was Stephanie's sister-in-law who lost her dad. So thank you, for ladies, for helping out with them. This is from Sharon and her family. She says, "Thanks to everyone for all your kind thoughts and prayers. Thanks for the meat and cheese tray and for the chips and bread so easy to have after Jim's funeral. Thanks for the memorial for Jim, too. I so love my church family." And I know we love you, too, Sharon. So I want to encourage your hearts as you move forward from today. If you can stick around for Sunday, it's obvious that we all have met people in our life who have lost somebody. And so if you desire to kind of wonder how to work in that, stick around for Sunday school. We're going to have a good study on how to work in the lives of people who have experienced loss. If you can't stay for whatever reason, there's a study on the back table back here, or I have it, I think I actually have it up here. I have it here. So if you want that study, I encourage you to take it home. Review it, look at it, because people need to hear from you. People are hurting, and they need to hear from you. So, Father, we love you, and we give you praise for Jesus. And it's because of you, Jesus, we have the wonderful opportunity to trust you to handle what we cannot. And we would be wise to admit we cannot handle anything this world throws at us. And we're glad, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to handle what we could not, so that we could be where we cannot place ourselves, which is next to you in heaven. We praise you, Lord, for the goodness of Jesus and his cross. We pray this in your name. Amen. Merry Christmas. Thanks for coming. Downstairs study. Downstairs.